You are listening to a message from New Life Fellowship. We hope you are blessed and encouraged from today's talk.
So Psalms is just this amazing a book where, you know, you kind of think the writers are bipolar, right? You know, you're like, oh, woe is me. God, why is this happening to me? But I love you. You know, it's just this kind of like emotional outpouring. And that's what I love about Psalms. It's just this emotional outpouring that we say, man, I can identify with that. I can identify with that. And you read through it and you apply it into your life. And so today we're going to look at Psalms chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, if you don't, we'll have it up on the screen here or right down there. If you can, would you just stand for the reading of God's Word? It's a way to honor God by standing for the reading of His Word. If you can't stand, that's fine. It says this, Psalm chapter 3, O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God, Selah. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill, Selah. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Selah. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. May you be honored. May you be glorified. May you be lifted up in your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Now, if you're under 12 years old, raise your hand. We are so glad you are in service today. I know you'd rather be with Miss Weed in Children's Church. She is a lot better teacher than I am, a lot more fun than I am. But I want to tell you, we are glad you are here today, and we honor you. Let's just give our 12 and younger a round of applause. Yeah. I promise I will be short. Maybe. So here we go. This psalm is an interesting psalm. It's written by King David, and it was written by King David in the midst of a tragedy in his life, in the midst of despair in his life, where he was being overthrown, tempted to be overthrown by his own son Absalom. And so let me give you a little bit of background to this psalm before we get into the psalm itself. And this is Dane Weed's paraphrase here. And so what has taken place is basically a movie script. If you are looking to write a script for a movie, just look in the Bible. I mean, come on. There is some crazy stuff that happens in the Bible. In my personal reading time, I'm reading through the 1st and 2nd Kings, and I'm like, you got to be kidding me. I mean, it's just like crazy stuff. Anyway, so in the Old Testament, in those times, people would take on many different wives. And because they would take on many different wives, they would also have many different children, right? And this is, God never said that was a good idea. Never in the Bible was that ever said a good idea. In fact, in the New Testament, it says, no man can serve two masters. And so it's just, thank you. So I'm here all week, folks. There's conflict that happens within that. And so you have these different kids that King David had, these multiple kids. And one of the kids was this kid named Amnon. Amnon had a half-sister named Tamar. And he loved her. The Bible said he loved his half-sister Tamar. But instead of going to the king and seeking permission to marry Tamar, Amnon tricked the king and tricked his sister, saying he was sick and needed her to come in and take care of him. And then she came in and he pushed everybody out of the room and he raped her. And because of that, he then despised her. The Bible says as much as he loved her before, he hated her afterwards. And he despised her. She went out in shame because of this. Now, Tamar's full-blooded brother was a guy named Absalom. And Absalom heard of this and was mad about it. He was very protective of his sister Tamar. The king, David, also heard about it, and he was grieved, but he didn't do anything about it, which says that when you don't deal with sin, especially sin in your own family, bigger trouble arises. Deal with sin. Deal with sin in your family, even if it's hard to deal with. Deal with it. And so Absalom sees that his dad's not doing anything about it, so Absalom takes matters into his own hand, and he kills his half-brother, Amnon. And then after killing him, he gets afraid, and so Absalom flees the country for a while. And King David is grieved over all of this. You think you have family problems. This is a family problem. This is an issue here that is going on in his family. So after several years, the king invites Absalom back. They embrace. They have this moment. But Absalom still never forgave his dad. Never forgave his dad for not stepping in and doing the right thing. And so Absalom found himself outside the palace into where this gate was as people entered into the community. And he would sit there at the gate, and the Bible says he sat there for 4 years. I don't think he continually for 4 years, but that was his place. He sat for 4 years, and people would come into the city and into the community wanting to make their request and their troubles and their dealings known to the king, and he would stop them and says, I will listen to you. I will listen to what you have to say. Don't go to king, come to me. Which we can spend a lot of time on just that right there of deception. And the Bible says this, it says, the hearts of the men of Israel were with Absalom because he was deceiving them. He was pulling things away from the alliance to the king to himself for 4 years. Then what happens is Absalom begins to get some people around him, and they declare him to be king, and they anoint him to be king. So David hears about this and knows that Absalom and his men, Absalom's merry men, are coming to make him, to overthrow the palace and to kill David and to make Absalom king. So David flees. He flees and he leaves the country and he finds himself in the wilderness. And the first place he goes is, my mind just went blank. The Garden of Gethsemane place right there. He prays to where Jesus was praised. That's the first place he goes. But in this midst of the torment, in the midst of despair David has, just think of David's life here. He's anointed as king as a young boy. He gets a lot of people liking him. Then Saul starts to hate him and tries to kill him, so he flees. Finally, he comes and becomes king. And then as he's king, his kids revolt against him, and he flees again. This is a movie right here. And it's crazy. And so in his despair, in his trouble of what is going on, he writes many of the psalms that we are going to read. And one of the psalms that we read is this one in Psalm chapter 3. Now, I have titled this message here this morning is this, How to Pray in Difficult Times. How to pray in difficult times, because we all of us, every single person in this room go through difficult times. Every single person watching online goes through difficult times. Some of you are going through a difficult time right now. It may be with your health. It may be with your finances. It may be with your family, wayward child, or relationships broken. in marriage, whatever may be, trouble at work, we all go through hardships. In fact, Jesus said this. In this world, you're going to have trouble. But he didn't put a period there. He says, fear not, but I have overcome this world. But we will have trials. We will have difficulties. And we all go through times in our life. And we can. What we love about the Psalms is we can identify with that, because David's pouring out his pain, he's pouring out his distress, he's pouring out all this stuff, and we can identify with it. So I want to share with you just a couple thoughts here on this psalm, what I believe is sort of like this prayer that David has, and it's a prayer that we can pray or model in our lives when we are going through a difficult time. Number one is this. A description of your suffering. A description of your suffering. Verses 1 and 2 says this, O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Selah. Now the word Selah here appears three times in the psalm. It is put there, it's this place of a pause. The writer who puts it there is kind of like, let's pause, let's reflect on what just was said and think about it. So that's what that Selah means. It's kind of this pausing moment, and it happens three times in this. But look at what David does. He is describing, to God his situation. He's saying, God, this is what's happening. This is what's happening in my life. Do you think God was unaware of what was happening to David? No, absolutely not. God knew exactly what was happening in David's life. But there's one thing that we need to do in our time of distress, in our time of difficulty, is we need to acknowledge to God what we are going through. Say, God, not that he doesn't know it, he exactly knows it. But we say, God, this is what I'm going through right now. This is the situation that I'm facing. This is the difficulty that is in my life. Think about this. When you look at Jesus, and Jesus went about healing different people, right? And blind man Bartimaeus comes to him, and he's crying out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. The disciples are saying, be quiet, be quiet. And then finally they bring him to him. A blind man comes to Jesus, and Jesus goes, what do you want me to do for you? And you would think, Jesus, he's blind. But there's something about acknowledging something to Jesus, telling him. One, because I think Jesus wants to know our pain. Jesus wants to know our hurts. He wants to know what's going on in your life. And he wants to hear it from your words. But I also think when we say to him, say, God, here it is. This is it. I can't do anything about it, because it's an acknowledgement that it's out of my control. It's out of my hands. I can't do anything about it, and I'm giving it to you, oh God. And that's what David was. He says, this is out of my hands. My enemies are coming all around me. There's nothing I can do about this. In my life, some of you guys know, some of you don't know, that I have been facing some chronic pain in my life for the last 10 months. And there's days that this pain is so severe. There's moments that it's so severe, it drops me to my knees. And believe me, there are moments, every single day actually, I say, oh Lord, this, oh God, it's painful, and I describe it to God. I speak it out to God and say, God, this is what I'm going through. And I'm sure, I am positive that each one of you have done the same thing. Whatever you're going through, whatever you're facing, you say, oh God, here it is. Here it is. And it's not only personal things that you may personally go through, but just our community and the world that is happening in our world today, 2020, we want a refund, you know? And you say, oh God, look at this. Can you do something about this? Can you do something about it? Speak it out. We need to declare it to God. Number two, it's an expression of your trust. Verses 3 through 6, look at these words. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me. Shield about me. My glory, the lifter of my head. Remember that song? There was a song about this. O Lord, you are a shield, the lifter of my head. Thanks, Patty. You're awesome. Verse 4, I cried aloud to the Lord. He answered me from his holy hill, Selah. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. So there is David. He gave the description. He's saying, God, this is the problem. But here is who you are. And he describes who Jesus is. He describes not Jesus in this moment, but he describes who God is, the Lord is. He is a shield. He is my protector. He is a lifter of my head. He is my counselor. He is my helper. He is an answerer. He cares. He meets my needs. He is a sustainer. He is with you. He will see it all the way through. Oh, praise God. Come on. You sound like a bunch of Episcopalians. Let's get a little bit of Pentecostal in here. He is a shield. He's a lifter of the head. He answers. He's a sustainer. I think we need to declare who God is. What he can do. When we declare the name of God, who he is, it builds faith within us. It builds trust within us. When we read God's word and we see the descriptions of who God is, it builds within us. Oh man, this is who you are, oh God. This is what you can do, O God. This is what you are doing, O God. Man, this is an amazing. I mean, we sing this song, Waymaker. Remember the song, Waymaker? Listen to the words. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. That is who you are. Why does that song resonate with us? Because it's building this faith within us of declaring who he is. He is the Waymaker. He is the miracle worker. He is the promise keeper. He is the light in the darkness. One of my favorite psalms that I've been going to is Psalm 91. In Psalm 91, it says this about God in verse 2. I will say to the Lord. So I will say to God, you are my refuge. You are my fortress. I will trust. So declare it. God, this is who you are. Because there are moments in your life where you are doubting. There are moments in your life where you feel discouraged. There are moments in your life where you want to just give up. But when you say, God, this is who you are. And because of this, this is what you do. It's not only who you are, it's what you do. And so it builds within us faith and trust in that God, oh man, you're my shelter, okay. You're my shield. You're the lifter of my head. You're my deliverer. You're my sustainer. You're my refuge. You're my hope. You're my answer. You're my king. You're my Lord. You're my Savior. You are my healer. This is who you are. And it builds within us hope. It builds within us faith. It builds within us trust. Man, quit praying these wimpy prayers and just begin to declare to God who he is with every ounce of energy within you. Number three, a cry for your help. Verse 7, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all the enemies of my on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Man, I love David. He doesn't hold no bars, right? But I love this prayer. It's basically this prayer. Help! You ever prayed that? Help! I think at one point or another, we just cry out, help! This is where we want God to move. This is what we want God to do in our situation, that God make all things new. And the first cry for help that we prayed was for salvation. This is the prayer we prayed when we were far from God. This is the when we were deep in our sins, when we needed a Savior, in need of a rescue, in need of a change of where we were going. The Holy Spirit begins to work in our lives. The Holy Spirit begins to draw us. It says that no man can come to the Father unless the Spirit draws us, right? And so the Holy Spirit begins to draw us. Man, I am in need of a Savior. I'm in need of help. I know that the direction that I'm going in is not a good direction. And wherever it was, it may be in a church service like this. It may have been in your living room. It may have been while you were driving down the in your car somewhere. It may have been at a camp. It may have been at some kind of retreat. Wherever it was, it may have been in a small group discipleship class. Wherever it was, the Spirit begins to work, and it begins to tug on your heart, begins to move in your heart. You need a Savior. You need Jesus. You need Him. And it brings you to this point of, help! I need a Savior. And Jesus instantly, at that moment, saves you. He brings you from an enemy of God to peace with God. He forgives your sins, past, present, future, and gives you righteousness in a second. You are born again. You are born again in a moment. In a moment. That took place in an instant. So let me ask you this. If He did that for you then, in your deepest need for a Savior, don't you think He's going to hear your prayer now? If He did that for you then, He can do a miracle in your life now. Don't you think He's concerned about your need right now? To rescue you from your need right now? You need Him to enter in to save you from your trials, your circumstances, your hurts, your pain. I think the God who saved you from sin is the same God who will rescue you from whatever you're facing today. Sometimes, it happens in a second. Sometimes He allows the circumstance around you to grow you, to build you, to nurture you, to bring you closer to Him. I am facing this circumstance and I'm in that place right there, number two. Believe me, I'm praying for number one. And I'm believing number one will happen sooner than later. But there's sometimes where God wants to work in your life. It's like, I'm molding something in you. And can I? No, I won't say. Never mind. When we are at loss for an unanswered prayer, when we're in those moments where we're praying and saying, God, I've declared it. And I've also declared who You are. And here I am in step three, if we're going to call them steps, saying, Lord, help. Lord, save me. And it's quiet. You ever been there? And it's quiet. Silent. And in those moments, you feel like, is God even listening? Does God even care? Is this really going to be my life from here on out? And you get discouraged in your faith. I think what you need to do is to remind you of number two. Remind you of who God is. Go back and say, no. I'm not going to allow Satan to put lies in my mind. I'm being transformed by the renewing of my mind. And so I'm going to go back to number two, and I'm going to stand on the promises of number two of God's my shield, He's my refuge, He's my healer, He's my provider, He's all these things. And it builds within me, oh yeah, I could trust. And I'm going to continue to cry for help because Jesus says this. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 7 through 10. Listen, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be open. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, he will give him a stone. Or if he asks for a fish, he will give him a serpent. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to him who asks him? Did you hear what he says? We know how to give good gifts to our kids. And we have evil hearts.
We are not the best when it comes to giving good gifts. We may think you are, but you're not the best. He's the best. And if we ask, and I love verse, all these verses somewhere around here. It says ask, and it has an exclamation point. Ask. It's like this, kind of like this demand that Jesus is saying. Ask. Ask. And you say, well, I have been. Keep asking. Keep asking and see what God does in your life, because He is a good Father who gives good gifts to us. And when we give this description, God, here's where I'm at. Here's who you are. I'm asking. You told me to ask. So I'm asking. Lord, save me. Lord, help me. And that's where David was. Save me. Help me. So keep asking. Keep asking, because He is a good Father. So trust in His plan, which leads to the fourth one, an exaltation of your praise and thanksgiving. Verse 8, salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessings on your people, Selah. So David ends this psalm, I think, reminding himself. I think he's reminding himself that blessing comes from God. When you're in despair and hardship, remind yourself, blessing comes from God. There's this song that we sang this morning. There's nothing that our God can't do. There's nothing that our God can't do. And it speaks to the greatness and the goodness of who Jesus is. Listen to these verses. There's nothing that our God can't do. Thank you, Rick. That's where we need to say amen. There is nothing that our God can't do, right? There's nothing. Well, Dane, what about? There's nothing that our God can't do. Well, you don't know what kind of cancer I have. There's nothing that our God can't do. Well, you don't know my financial situation. There's nothing that our God can't do. Well, you don't know what kind of marriage I'm in. There is nothing that our God can't do. Impossible is impossible with God. It's not impossible with God. God can do the impossible. He can do the impossible. He can do the impossible. There's nothing that our God can't do. There's not a mountain that He can't move. Whatever it is, your mountain that you're going through, whatever it is, there's not a mountain that He can't move. He can't move. The doctors say, well, this mountain, yeah, there's nothing we can do about it. Well, yeah, nothing you can do about it, but there's nothing that my God can't do. Oh, praise the name that makes a way. There's nothing that our God can't do. Oh, praise the name that makes the way. Praise the name, Jesus, the name that is above every name. Oh, praise that name. I'm going to praise the shield. I'm going to praise the sustainer. I'm going to praise the fortress. I'm going to praise that name. When you're going through hardship, praise that name. When you're going through difficulties, praise that name. And I know it's hard at times. I get it. It's hard at times. There's difficulties at times. There's times where you just don't feel it. You don't feel like doing it. But sometimes, I would say most of the time, when you start to praise God, when you turn on worship music and begin to just force yourself to praise God, something happens within your heart. Something happens within your soul, because it begins to take your eyes off the circumstance and to put your eyes on the one who can control and eliminate that circumstance. You're putting your eyes on the sovereign King. The King. Oh, praise the name that makes a way. Praise the name that can move the mountains. Praise the name that can part the Red Sea. Praise the name that can walk with you through the fire. Praise that name. Are you praising God through your trial? Are you praising God through your circumstances? David was in this place of despair. He was in a place of wondering what's going to happen next. And then he realizes, wait a minute. I'm going to praise God. I'm going to put my eyes upon this shield. I'm going to put my eyes upon this fortress. I'm going to put my eyes upon my refuge, my strength, my helper, my king, my God. Oh, praise the name of Jesus. Who are you praising? What are your eyes upon? Who are you looking to during this time? I would say, turn your eyes towards Jesus. Turn your eyes towards Jesus. I've been dealing with this pain for 10 months now, and I've seen many doctors. I'm seeing two different doctors this week. I've tried a lot of different things. Some of you have done some great things. Here, try these, try this, try this. You know, praise the name of essential oil. You know, these vitamins that, you know, they're all good. I've tried them. Sometimes I feel like that woman who, in the New Testament, who had that issue of blood and you know, it's gone to every doctor and it's actually gotten worse. You ever feel that way? I've just gotten worse. But she knew Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And if I could just touch him, if I could just reach out and touch him, something may change. If I could just touch Jesus. And what worship does, it brings us into the presence of Jesus. So if you feel that way, you would say, I just want to touch Jesus. I just want to be in his presence. I just want to touch him. Because somehow if I touch him, maybe he'll touch me. Somehow if I just grab hold of him, he'll sustain me. And so let's just worship. Let's get into the presence of God and say, I need a touch from God, and I need to touch God. Oh, praise the name that makes a way. Praise the name that makes a way. His name is Jesus.